Take your Bibles and turn to the book of 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. This is where we've been for several weeks, and we're in the Unshakable series because we live in a shaken world, and we're not going to go through all that stuff again because we all know where we're living and how it's going. But this is a book about God's stabilizing truth. And I just want to remind you about these truths, that God was in this. He came to this church. Actually, there was no church when he first came there. He came and he planted a church. He got people who were interested. They came to know Jesus Christ, and then he started to teach them. And he taught them about faith and about hope and about love, and they started to grow in that relationship with God. And as a result, he started to tell them about the return of Jesus Christ, the gathering of the church to himself in the rapture. And so a young church, as we recall, not more than 3 to 5 weeks older than the Lord, and their leader was snatched away from them, and he was forced out of the area. And so they're wondering what's going on. And so he comes back and he sends them two letters, 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. And in between those two letters, as we found out, there was a false letter that was sent by false teachers that tried to trip up these young believers. And Paul then comes back and he shares with them the book of the 2 Thessalonian letter. And in that letter, he does some very specific things. He teaches, he reminds, he prays. He teaches, he reminds, he prays. And that's Paul's method. You know, it's all about teaching the word and then reminding them, clarifying what you've told them, and then praying for them that God would do the work in their lives. And so as we get into this particular passage in verse 3, or in chapter 3, we're going to see that is actually the case. He's reminding them. He's praying for them at this particular time. And so I want to share with you that in this short letter, okay, in this letter, and can anybody tell me how many pages this letter is in your Bible? Who's got a Bible there? Three? Two? One. It's actually back in front of one page, okay? This is a short letter, okay? And in this letter, he prays for them 5 times in the letter. So here's the first one. It says, May God our Father and Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. This is the beginning statement in it. And then he says in verse 11, so we keep on praying for you, asking God to enable you to live a life worthy of his call. He's praying for them, having already taught them about these things. And then he prays in verse 13 of chapter 2, as for us, we can't help but thank God for you, dear brothers and sisters. And then the last one is, in verse 16, he says, may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father comfort you and strengthen you in every good thing you do and say. These are prayers of God for these people. And then we come to chapter 3, and we see him pray again. So here's 5 prayers in less than a page and a half. Okay? Do you think that Paul thinks prayer is important? Yeah? Very important, in fact. In fact, he thinks it's so important because he wants you and us to rely on God, on who he is. And so that's where we're at this morning. We're in chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. And he begins this particular passage by saying this, finally, dear brothers and sisters, we ask you to pray for us. Now, you would think that the Apostle Paul would have it all together and he wouldn't need any prayer. Would you? But you know, Paul is of the understanding, he knows that it's not because of what he has done that makes him capable of doing what he's done. It's because what God is doing through him. And so he says to this body of believers, these brothers and sisters in Christ, he may be the one who led them to Christ, but they're still a brother and a sister in Christ. They're the family of God, as we've seen. He says, would you please pray for us? That prayer for us is for Paul and Silas and Timothy. That's who wrote this letter. That's who was with Paul when he wrote the letter. And so he's saying, I want you to pray for us. But, you know, when we ask someone to pray for us, sometimes it's about our health or it's about, you know, something going on in our life or something like that. It's an interesting statement he makes to them. He says, I want you to pray for us. But I don't want you to just pray for anything. I want you to pray that you would follow our example and and pray that the Lord's message would spread rapidly and be honored wherever it goes, just as it was when you came to faith. He says, I want you to pray that the Lord's message, the word of the Lord, would spread rapidly out from you guys or wherever it's going. So he's saying, pray that the gospel would have an effect on the lives of people like it did for you. Now, who is he placing the emphasis upon here? Who is the one who makes the gospel move? Well, it's got to be God. God is the one who makes the gospel move. And sometimes we get this idea that if we don't share the gospel, that the gospel's not going to move. And it's kind of like, no, hold it. God is much bigger than you are. Now, you get to participate in it, okay? And if you join in that process, there's a lot of joy in sharing the gospel, especially when someone moves into faith as a result of what you've shared with them. But it's God who's moving the gospel. And so Paul says, I rely upon God totally. I want him to spread the gospel faster. Pray that it would spread faster. Also understand that it's God who changes the heart of an individual. Notice it said there, just as when it came to you. When the gospel came to these Thessalonian believers, they weren't believers at that time. When he came to them, they received it. God had opened their hearts so they could receive it. They could understand what was going on. So Paul is saying to them, first of all, I want you to pray that the gospel would be received by people, that God would open their hearts, and that he would spread it rapidly among people. He says, pray for us that the gospel that we're sharing would go out. So that's one of the things we can do as we think about praying. We should do that. But the second thing he says is, I want you to pray too that we will be rescued from wicked and evil people, for not everyone is a believer. Not everybody that we know has faith. That's what he says. They're not believers. They don't have faith. They don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God. We don't believe any of that. And so we need to be rescued from those who are wicked and evil. Now, that wicked and evil is this concept that they are unethical, they're diabolical, they're debased. They have no interest in what God is doing in their lives. They don't want God in their life. And these are those people that he talked about earlier. He says that they push back against, they resist the gospel. They don't want anything to do with it, or they're just totally ignorant of it, and so they just, it's not part of their life. Okay? They don't want it. That's a wicked and evil person. And, you know, when you think about where Thessalonica is, if you go to the book of Acts, the 17th chapter, and look at that particular passage, it's the story about when Paul first came to Thessalonica. He came there, and he started to preach, and there were some wicked and evil people that were going to kill him. They were coming after him to get rid of him, and so the people sent him out of the town 3 weeks after he was there. He left 3 weeks after he got there, and he went to a town called Berea. So when he got to Berea, his traveling associates came with him, and they started to preach there this gospel of the good news of Jesus Christ. And it says that the wicked and evil people from Thessalonica heard what was going on in Berea, and they came from Thessalonica to Berea, and they forced him out of Berea also. And at that point, he went to Athens. And so Paul's not talking out of just. You know, it may happen. No, it was happening to Paul. He says, would you please rescue us from these kinds of people so that when we have a chance to give the gospel, it's received. We can spend more time with people. We can plant more churches. We can do more of what God has asked us to do, because that's what God wants us to do. He says, pray for us that the gospel would spread rapidly, that it would be received readily, and that we would be rescued from those people who oppose it. So when we talk here about sharing the gospel, and I encourage you every time we come together, I say, pray for opportunities. Now you can add to that, pray for opportunities. Pray that the gospel that we could have would spread and that we could be part of it. What a fantastic opportunity to be a part of something like that, of God spreading the good news. Now, he stops here, and he's talking about wicked and evil people. And sometimes when we think about sharing the good news with people and we think about the opposition we would have, even though we're praying about it, even though we're trying to share the gospel, sometimes we lose hope. We think, well, does it really make a difference? Am I going to have an opportunity? You know, I pray that God would give me the opportunity, but sometimes I never see the opportunity. And then he goes on, and he introduces the next section with a little word, but. Now, Of all the words in the New Testament, all the words in the English language, but is one of those words that is, I think, phenomenal, because it's a contrast verb. It's a contrast word. It contrasts what was before and what will come. And so he says, pray for us that all these things will happen, even though the wicked are opposing us, but the Lord is faithful. God is faithful. He will strengthen you, and he will guard you from the evil one. You see, those wicked people, they're being empowered by the evil one. That is Satan himself. He's empowering them to oppose the gospel. But it says, the Lord is faithful. Being faithful means that he is trustworthy. He's reliable. He's loyal. He's loyal to you. He's trustworthy for you. You can trust him. And he's reliable. He will always be there when you're there. He says the Lord is faithful. He places this contrast between that which he's praying for, and then he's placing it upon God's character. And he says God's character is that he is faithful. He will never, ever change. If he asks you to share the gospel, and he tells you he'll give you the power to do it, then indeed that's what's going to happen. That's why he says, the Lord is faithful. He will strengthen you. He will guard you. He will strengthen you. He will give you the capacity to do what you have to do. And he will guard you from the evil one. Someone asked me this week, is it okay to pray to be protected from Satan? I said, absolutely. Here it is, right here. He will guard you from the evil one. Pray and ask God to protect you. Even Jesus himself prayed that prayer for us. He says, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Deliver us from evil. It's in his statement. Even Jesus himself said in his prayer in John 17, I'm not asking you, God the Father, to take them, the believers, out of this world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. Jesus prayed that prayer for us. We can pray that prayer for one another, and we can pray that prayer for ourselves. Lord, strengthen me. Keep me from the evil one. Keep me from the things that are going on around me and the things that are trying to oppose the gospel. In Ephesians 6:16, it says, in addition to all of these things, all of the armor of God that he gives to us, hold on to the shield of faith that stops the fiery arrows of the devil. That's the evil one. So here, this is our responsibility, okay? Before that, that's what God's going to do, but we do have a responsibility to hold up a shield of faith that God is going to do these things. I believe, I trust God to be faithful, that he's going to do those things. And so Paul places his confidence in God. His confidence is in the gospel, but the gospel is God's gospel, and so his confidence is in God. And he says, we are confident in the Lord that you are doing and will continue to do the things we command you. We're confident in the Lord. Have you ever thought that it was just your responsibility to grow in your relationship with Christ? You know what? It's not just your responsibility. Notice where the confidence lies. Our confidence is in the Lord that you will do. It's not, our confidence is in you. That's why I would have said it. Our confidence is in you that you will do what God has asked you to do because I know you can do it. That's not what he said. He says, it's not in you. My confidence is not in you that you're going to grow. Okay? All you out there, myself included. My confidence is not in you. Because if you're like me, if I had my own way, I'd be upside down too many weeks in a row, okay? But my confidence is in God that he is going to do in us and cause us to do the things he wants us to do. He is at work in our lives. In fact, that's what it says in Philippians 1:6. I am certain that the God who began the good work in you will continue his work until it's finally finished on the day of Christ Jesus. Now, this is Paul's statement to the Philippian church. And he says, God began a good work in you. He started it. He started it. When the gospel came to you, your heart was prepared with faith. You then made a choice to receive what God had given to you. And he started the work in you in that faith. He gave you the faith to believe. Okay? Then you made the choice to believe, to act upon that. So he began the good work in you. It says he will continue the work. So he has not stopped. Even if you are struggling with sin, he has not stopped in your life. He is still at work. And he will finish it. Finish what? He's going to finish the work of faith in your life to make you like Jesus Christ on the day when Jesus returns. It is God who is at work in us. Our confidence must be in God, not in ourselves, not in the things that we can do. You know, those things were a part of it. But our confidence is in God. And then he has this last prayer of this particular passage. It says, may the Lord lead your hearts into a full understanding and expression of the love of God and the patient endurance that comes from Christ. May the Lord lead you. Now, the word also is the word direct. May the Lord direct you. But the word means to remove obstacles out of your way. Now, for the last 6 months or thereabouts, we have been running into obstacles on Highway 65. Okay? It's been kind of miserable, hasn't it? Okay? And just a few weeks ago, there was still a block on the far end on the bridge coming across by Harriman Park down there. But the one down by Dick Lukensmeyer's place was semi-open. But there were obstacles on it. Okay, you kind of had to weave your way around them. Today I drove down that road and there were no obstacles. The path was straight. Okay, that's what this means. May the Lord make your path straight without any obstacles so that your heart can be full of understanding, so you can understand what's going on, and you can understand the expression of God's love. Now, God loves each one of us beyond anything we'll ever know. I mean, he gave his son to die for our sins. But when we come to understand that God's love is not based upon performance, okay, are you with me? God's love is not based upon our performance. If it was based upon our performance, then when I was a sinner before God came to me, my performance was zero or minus zero, actually, okay? And if it's based upon performance, then God would not love me because I wasn't loving him. 1 John says that we love because he first loved us. You see, when we came to Christ, we were enemies of his. We wanted nothing to do with him. And he opened our eyes to the opportunity to come into a relationship with him. When we stepped into that and received that gift that he's given to us, we then began a faith journey with him. But it's never been based upon performance. It's always been based upon what God has done for us and us alone. Now, does that mean we shouldn't obey? No, because as you learn to love someone for what they've loved you, understand that you love them more because of what they've done for you, and you want to do more for them. Think about your children. Do your children love you because of your performance, or vice versa? Do you love your kids because of their performance? Well, I hope not, because my kids were not very good performers. Okay? And you're chuckling because your kids are not very good performers either. Okay, so they sinned, so did you stop loving them because they sinned? No, you still love them. You may have disciplined them out of love to bring them back into it, but God is a perfect father, so he doesn't love us based upon how we live our lives. He loves us because of who we are and because of who he is. You see, when we come to understand the fullness of God's love, and then we also understand the patient endurance that comes from Christ, we grow. Patient endurance is that steadfastness, that sticking with something until it's done. You know, Christ shows us that we have to be steadfast. We have to be patient and enduring in this life. And he says, this is the truth. We have to have our confidence in God. Our confidence is in God, not in ourselves. And so Paul is saying to us here, as he prays again for us, he says, place your confidence in God because he's faithful, he's trustworthy, and he's reliable. And he says, I love you. And although you're going to run through some difficult times in this life, understand this, that whether you fail or you don't fail, I will still love you the same. I will always ask you to come up to the level that I want you to be, and I will help you to get there. That's what he's saying through this whole process. And he says, I want you to pray that for yourselves and for those who teach you and are around you. You know, Paul is praying for these things for the people, but he's also asking them to pray that for him about the very same things. And that tells me that he's not above or below the people he works with. You see, that's the point of this, is as a pastor, I'm not above you and I'm not below you. I am equal to you. I'm just a brother in Christ who happens to have a gift called being a pastor. That's my gift. You all have gifts of different kinds. And when you use those gifts and I use my gifts, the body of Christ is all together. And so one is not above the other. Okay? We are together, brothers and sisters in Christ. We pray for one another. We pray that the gospel would go out and be received rapidly. We pray that God would open the hearts of the people who need to hear the gospel that we are going to get to share the good news with. We pray that we will be protected from the evil one. We pray that God would work in our lives and he would allow our faith to grow. And we pray that God would lead us into a loving relationship with him and we would respond to him as he has responded to us. So place your confidence in God, because that is the unshakable truth that God gives us out of this letter as we finish up chapter 3. So if you want to go on and think about next week, just pick up the next 6 or 7 verses and read those before you come next week, and you'll see the next unshakable truth. Would you pray with me? Father God, I thank you that you are at work in our lives and you never, ever stop working. You are always calling us to a higher level. Lord, not because of our performance, but because you know that's the best thing for us. Father, help us understand your love. That your love is has no bounds. That it doesn't based upon what we do or don't do. It's based upon who you are. That you are just loving. You are faithful in everything you do. And we can place our confidence in you. That you will cause us to grow. Lord, you will move us to grow. Because that's what you do with your children. Father, thank you that you have called us to be brothers and sisters in Christ. And I ask, Father, that we would love one another. We'd be patient with one another. But Father, I also pray that we would be looking to you for the resource and the strength to do what we're doing. And Father, would you, above all things, keep us from the evil one? Would you protect us and guard us that we may be honoring unto you in every way we can in our own lives? In Jesus' name, amen.